Headlines: North Korea's leader Kim Jong-un says the U.S. is, quote, the root cause of tensions on the peninsula. The UN chief calls for more financial resources from donor countries to avert a looming humanitarian crisis in Afghanistan. Also, the political movement of top Iraqi cleric Muqtada al-Sadr says it has retained the biggest share of seats in parliamentary elections. Thank you for joining us. Beginning with our top story, North Korea's leader Kim Jong-un says the United States is, quote, the root cause of instability on the Korean Peninsula. Kim, during a defense exhibition, said there is no basis to believe that Washington is not hostile toward Pyongyang, despite its denials. He also accused South Korea of seeking to destroy balance on the peninsula with its military developments. The North Korean leader said his country's weapons programs are in self-defense in the face of hostile U.S. policies and a military buildup in the south. He said, however, that Pyongyang will not start a war in the region. Kim has long accused Washington and Seoul of pursuing a hostile policy. Tensions have escalated since the two neighbors conducted missile tests in recent weeks. Lawrence Davidson, a former lecturer with the Westchester University, says American leaders can hardly make a decision on leaving the Korean Peninsula, as it might prove a political suicide for them.
You know, the Americans have a long history on the peninsula, and that history really flows from an anti-communist kind of crusade that the U.S. entertained after World War II. To a certain extent, that crusade still goes on, even though, you know, the Russians are not called the USSR anymore. But, I mean, the Chinese are right across the Yalu River, and so, you know, China is a potential enemy for the U.S., and so, you know, that kind of what was anti-communism and now just identifying competitors and enemies, that persists. Also, there's a certain amount of face, I guess you would call it, involved in this. I mean, what does Kim want the Americans to do? Pack up and leave. All right, but I mean, that's political suicide for whatever American leader does that.
With the Taliban back in control of Afghanistan, many Shia Muslims are afraid of a return to the large-scale persecution of 20 years ago. Yet others are cautiously hopeful that an end to the current conflict is their best chance for peace and unity. Rahmatullah Boghwan reports from Kabul.
After taking power, the Taliban leaders reached to the Shia community seeking their support and allegiance. The Taliban officials said their government will include all Afghans and social justice will be protected.
Today, Shia people are safer than before. We don't let any individual hurt you. You are from Afghanistan and have equal rights. The Islamic Emirate recognizes you as part of Afghan society.
The Shia Ulama Council at a press conference on August 24 urged the Taliban to ensure that they will treat all faiths and ethnicities with equality and justice.
War is hard.
We are happy that U.S. forces have left our country. Congratulations to the Afghan nation. In the meantime, we demand and recommend that the Taliban fulfill their promises by forming an all-inclusive government.
During weeks under the Taliban rule, many people from the Shia community have reportedly been displaced in Dikandi, and some were massacred by the Taliban in Ghazni and Dikandi, Amnesty International confirms. At the same time, the Daesh still takes lives from the community. Nearly 300 Shia worshippers were killed and wounded in Kunduz blast on Friday. Following this tragic event, Shia Clerics Council in Afghanistan once again urged the Taliban to investigate the deadly attack and take massacre of Shia seriously, as well as call for unity among all Muslims.
Shias are making 20% of the population of Afghanistan. The Taliban can't establish an inclusive Islamic government without giving equal role to us. We also condemn the catastrophic attack in Kunduz and urge the Taliban to bring its perpetrators to justice.
After taking power, the Taliban promised the formation of an inclusive government and providing a safe ground for all Afghans. But Shia minority is concerned that the threat of Daesh terrorist group is being ignored by the Taliban. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres has called for more financial resources from donor countries to avert a looming humanitarian crisis in Afghanistan.
We need to find ways to make the economy breathe again. And this can be done without violating international laws or compromising principles. We must seek ways to create the conditions that would allow Afghan professionals and civil servants to continue working to serve the Afghan population. I urge the world to take action and inject liquidity into the Afghan economy to avoid collapse.
Guterres explained that the Afghan economy is on the verge of collapse as the country's assets have been frozen and development aid to Kabul is on the pause. The UN chief warned that such matters risk the closure of banks and the breakdown of the country's healthcare sector. He called the situation in Afghanistan a very complex problem, criticizing the international community for its slow response to it. Guterres also noted that there is no way to heal the Central Asian country's economy unless women are allowed to work. Political commentator Wilmer Leon says the complex problem the UN chief refers to in Afghanistan is started by the United States decades ago.
And it is a very complex problem that primarily was caused by the United States invading the country 41 years ago under the administration of Jimmy Carter. And it's been, I think, 8 American presidents that have been engaged in Afghanistan in some form or fashion since 1979. So the United States has to step up in all of this. This is not the time. Children are dying here. People are dying here of malnutrition, of preventable diseases. Now is the time for the United States to step up and do what American presidents come to the podium and talk about doing all the time, protecting democracy. We hear Nancy Pelosi right now is somewhere in, I can't remember exactly where, receiving a humanitarian award, and she's talking about the rights of Afghan women while female Afghans are dying from polio. It doesn't make sense. It's hypocritical.
The leader of Lebanon's resistance movement, Hezbollah, has denounced the Daesh attack on a Shia mosque in Afghanistan, saying the terror group is seeking to plunge the country into civil war. Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah said the attack in the northern Afghan city of Kunduz shows Daesh is trying to stoke internal tensions. Nasrallah said the U.S. also shares responsibility for the bloodshed, as information suggests it has relocated Daesh terrorists from Iraq to Afghanistan. Elsewhere in his remarks, Nasrallah called on the Lebanese government to make it a priority to resolve the country's energy crisis. He urged the government to seek a U.S. sanction waiver to import Iranian fuel oil and alleviate crippling shortages.
As for the Iranians, there was an old offer and now there is a new one. 2 days ago, when Iran's foreign minister was in Beirut, he offered that they are ready to build 2 power plants that produce large amounts of electricity. Let the government ask for a sanctions waiver.
Nasrallah underlined that it would be a catastrophe for all Lebanese if the country plunges into darkness. Nasrallah added if the government undertakes the initiative to import fuel oil from Iran, Hezbollah will stop arranging those imports itself. The resistance movement has been coordinating Iranian shipments of fuel oil and gasoline for Lebanon since August, despite U.S. sanctions on Iranian oil sales. Iran has so far sent two fuel shipments that were unloaded at a Syrian port and delivered to Lebanon via road. Iraq's prominent cleric Muqtada al-Sadr has vowed to fight corruption after initial results from Sunday's elections showed his political movement has secured the biggest share of seats in parliament.
We won't allow parties to take control of public money and resources. They are for the people. Every corrupt person will be held accountable, whoever they are.
Sadr added that his movement will work to protect and secure the country. His supporters also hit the streets in the capital, Baghdad, to celebrate the victory. The exact number of seats won by the Sadr bloc is not clear, but it is said to be maintaining the most seats leading in several provinces, including Baghdad. Former Prime Minister Nouri al-Maliki's party is likely to have the next largest win. The country's electoral commission says the results are not immediately available for all provinces. The commission has put the voter turnout at 41%, lower than the last general election held in 2018. Nearly 25 million people were eligible to cast their ballots for the 329-seat legislature. Iran's parliament speaker says any agreement on the revival of the 2015 nuclear deal, known as the JCPOA, must remove U.S. sanctions. Mohammad Baghir Ghalibaf made the call in a meeting with Swiss National Council President Andreas Abi in Tehran. Ghalibaf said the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden persists on its predecessor's sanctions policy against Iran. He noted that Washington must take the first step and fulfill its commitments under the JCPOA if it expects Tehran to do the same. Former U.S. President Donald Trump withdrew his country from the accord in 2018 and reimposed sanctions against Iran. JCPOA revival talks remain stalled over what Tehran deems as excessive demands from the United States and the European signatories to the deal. Political commentator Tony Gusseling says more powerful forces in the U.S. backed by Israel are making all efforts to stop the revival of the Iranian nuclear deal.
The Israelis, I'm afraid, are not content to talk about peace because they believe that they can gain more from war. And of course, the main thing which is keeping that war out of the way is the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA, a very important deal brokered by Biden and many of the other players in Europe, etc., which President Trump tore up. Now, there are very powerful forces, Zionist forces, within Britain and the United States as well as in Israel, that simply doing everything they can to stop that deal being remade. And I'm afraid that's what we're dealing with right now, is a Biden administration that, although they got elected, and he got elected on the idea of putting that deal back together, there are some very powerful financial, military, and ideological forces, I would even say maniacs, trying to make sure that deal never happens again. This is what I think most families, most ordinary people around the world, looking at this conflict, cannot believe that war is any solution to anything. But I'm afraid there is a tiny minority, both in Britain, the United States, and even in Europe, actually, but mainly, obviously, in Israel, in the right-wing government that we've got now, and we've had for many years, really, since the assassination of Rabin in the 1990s, that sees this as a political solution to actually create conflict. We called it in the 1990s and the 1980s in Europe a strategy of tension. And it's that strategy of tension that the Israeli government is now pursuing in order to try and stop the remaking of the deal.
Authorities on the Spanish island of La Palma have ordered some 3,000 residents to remain indoors after lava spewing from a volcano destroyed a cement factory. A crisis management official says the order has been issued for people living near the factory until the air quality is analyzed for normal life there. The lava-induced fire at the factory has raised fears of toxic gases and fumes. Around 6,000 people have evacuated from the island since the Cumbre Vieja volcano began erupting on September the 19th. The island, which is home to some 85,000 people, has experienced 3 volcanic eruptions in a century. Legislators claim the recently published Pandora Papers, which reveal how the rich and famous dodge tax, prove the EU is more interested in supporting wealth rather than social justice. During a debate in the European Parliament, they demanded that swift action is taken to close tax loopholes. Jerome Hughes reports.
Czech Prime Minister Andrej Babiš is the most high-profile politician in the EU to be exposed by the Pandora Papers leak earlier this month. It was revealed that Babiš, who lost a re-election bid just last Saturday, spent €19 million using tax haven companies to buy a chateau in France. The scandal has just been debated in the European Parliament.
Andrej Babiš behaves again as a hypocrite, as a liar, as a person despising democracy, but this time also as a businessman doing shady transactions.
Hundreds of current and former politicians, celebrities, religious leaders, and drug dealers have used so-called shell companies to hide their wealth and investments.
Madam President, I am livid.
A consortium of journalists from around the world compiled a report containing 12 million leaked documents, dubbed the Pandora Papers.
As countries scramble for millions to fund health and social services, $11 trillion are out of reach offshore.
Most of those avoiding tax are based in the West. EU leaders who talk a lot about values are accused of hypocrisy.
Why is the United States, which is not cooperative, again not mentioned, whereas in the Pandora Papers it's very clear that the United States are becoming a bigger and bigger problem?
Experts warn the issue will never be resolved unless the rich and powerful develop a conscience.
I think that the ultimate question in the end is individual ethics, and living by good example, you know, by those, you know, who actually want to defend the system. And without that, the best monitoring, the best legal framework, the best regulation can't save you.
Legislators say a big problem relates to the amount of money politicians and policymakers can generate for themselves.
Where action could but isn't taken, there's obviously no political will to stop mass tax evasion by the super rich.
Revelations like these are nothing new. Lawmakers say it proves European Commission policies in this area are not working, and therefore it is simply a matter of time before more scandals come to light. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Well, that's your word news for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. Website is www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
in the limelight. Disturbing new body camera footage appears to show American police officers dragging a paralyzed man out of his car by his hair. Clifford Owensby, a paraplegic black man, was driving on West Grand Avenue in Dayton, Ohio, on 30th of September, when police officers stopped him. The article you're about to hear has been written by journalist Nathan Place, writing for The Independent. The piece is titled, Horrifying Body Camera Footage Shows Ohio Police Dragging Paraplegic Man by His Hair. Disturbing new body camera footage appears to show American police officers dragging a paralyzed man out of his car by his hair. Clifford Owensby, a paraplegic black man, was driving on West Grand Avenue in Dayton, Ohio, on 30th of September, when police officers stopped him. In body cam footage obtained by the WHIO News, a Dayton, Ohio police officer can be heard ordering Mr. Owensby to step out of his car. Mr. Owensby replies that he can't because of his disability. I cannot step out of the car. I'm a paraplegic, he says. An argument then ensues, and Mr. Owensby asks the police officer to call over his white shirt, meaning his supervisor. Here's the thing, I'm going to pull you out, and then I call a white shirt, the officer replies. Because you're getting out of the car, that's not an option. You're getting out of this car, so you can cooperate and get out of the car, or I will drag you out of the car. Do you see your two options here? Mr. Owensby asks again that the police officer call his supervisor. At that point, the officer, and possibly a second police officer as well, appear to drag Mr. Owensby out of the vehicle by his arm and then by his hair. Mr. Owensby screams in pain. Somebody help, he shouts. I'm a paraplegic. The police then handcuff Mr. Owensby as he lies on the pavement screaming. Incident on 30th of September has sparked outrage on the internet. Ben Crump, a lawyer who frequently represents black clients in police brutality cases, called the officer's actions unacceptable. Dayton Police Department pulled over Clifford Owensby and violently pulled him out of the vehicle after learning that he was a paraplegic who couldn't use his legs. Ben Crump tweeted, "Cops should treat citizens with respect. Instead, police had no regard for the well-being of this man." The Dayton Police Department says it is investigating the incident. The investigation will include the review of any policies and training when encountering these situations, the police department told the Dayton Daily News. "We ask the public to please be patient while all of the facts are gathered, so we may have a clear understanding of what occurred and why, in order to make informed decisions and continue to improve our services." On Twitter, Interim Chief Matt Carper added that the police department was working to improve its training of police officers. "We recognize that we would all like to see interactions between citizens and police officers handled professionally, cooperatively, and safely," Interim Chief Matt Carper said. "We need to do better, and this can be done by further developing the mutual respect and accountability necessary to make our city safer." Mr. Owensby himself has also spoken out about what happened. "I just feel like they were wrong for doing what they were doing, and I couldn't believe what was happening to me," he told WHIO News. He also says he's still in pain from the altercation, which he says aggravated an old back injury. The Independent newspaper has reached out to Dayton Police Department for additional comment, but has so far not heard back.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and here are some words of wisdom to reflect upon from Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, the 11th infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The powerful will be definitely humiliated if he ignores what is right.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. In a previous episode, we were talking about the sermon or the treaty the Prophet ﷺ delivered to the Muslims in his final pilgrimage to Mecca, as we call Hilful Fudul. We mentioned a few parts of it, and I would like to continue with the rest, and then inshallah we'll try to look at it in details and see how Islam is so sensitive about the rights of others and human rights in general. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala, so he mentioned a few things, and then he continues talking about something that sometimes stays with us, that sometimes that we take with us and hold in our hearts, and then we act upon, which is revenge. He says, "Ala wa inna kull damin wa malin wa ma'taratin kanat fi al-jahiliyya tahta qadami hadhihi ila yawm al-qiyamah." He says, any blood or wealth or, you know, pride that was in the age of ignorance, he says, now I put it under my feet until the day of judgment. Which means you can't come now and say, well, this person, he killed my father, he killed my son, he done this, therefore I give myself the right to kill others. The Prophet said, no, that was in the Jahiliyyah, that was in the age of ignorance. That's over now. No more, you know, as we call, having or holding grudges towards people, or having that revenge towards people. That's finished. And, oh, you can't say, well, he took my wealth and he took my this, therefore I have to go and take the same from him. So this, you know, this mental state that one lives in, that he still lives in ignorance, paganism, the Prophet said, it's under my feet. And the story. And when he says, don't think that, oh, you know what, we are the tribes of this and we are the family of that, and these people disgraced us and these people done this, therefore we must do it. The Prophet said, no, it's under my feet. Why? Because it goes against morality. It goes against the human rights. Even the Quran says, وَلَا تَزُرُوا وَزَرَةٌ وَزْرَ أُخْرَى. You can't link things to things because he killed my father in this age of paganism. Now it's time to take revenge. Even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, sometimes some of his companions, they wanted to have this kind of revenge when they got hold of some of the kuffar. The Prophet said, you can't do this. That they done this in an age where ignorance was present. Now we are in the age of light, the age of knowledge. It's a different times altogether. You need to keep this behind you. You need to look fresh, look to what Allah wants from you. So don't keep going backwards. Don't let this hate that you've accumulated in your hearts, and this revenge and this grudges and all these dark, evil things that you have polluted your heart with, come out to the open and cause havoc on the society and on the world. So that's, again, you can see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala is very sensitive in this regard, especially when it comes to these grudges. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala, he himself gives him an example of something that happened in the past that he could take revenge for, but he says, I won't do it. Stay with us, we'll take a short break, and then we'll talk about that.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. The Prophet said, "Inna awwal damin yuda damu Rabi'a ibn al-Harith ibn Abd al-Muttalib." He says, the first blood that will be let, we will not go seek revenge, is the blood of Rabi'a ibn al-Harith ibn Abd al-Muttalib, which is related to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He said he was in Banu Layth, فَقَتَلَهُ هُذَيْل. A person by the name of Hudayl, he says, he killed him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, he could say, well, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, let's go, you know, haywire, and let's go killing, on a killing spree. But he didn't. He said, that is back in the day. Now we have a different system. Now we are going by the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now human rights are preserved. Blood of people is preserved. The wealth of people is preserved. The family, the children, the women of other people is preserved. Where if you look at the pagans or the pagan era, and you see how much they used to shed blood between them, it's horrific. The war of Al-Basus lasted 40 years between two tribes. For 40 years they were killing each other and taking each other's wealth and, I don't know, women and the slavery of kids and so on and so forth. That's how they lived, where human beings were looked at nothing but just something as cheap as, maybe in their own understanding, even sheep and cattle, they had more value than human life. To the extent that they, even girls, for example, they used to bury them because it used to bring them shame. It goes against their honor if one has a girl. That's how insignificant a human life was to the pagans before Islam. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi says, well, things have changed. New laws have been set. Rules have been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Regulations has been set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's time for me and you to follow these laws. It's time for you as mankind to respect one another and to give each other the proper right. And even though this is over 1400 years ago, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying these things, but sadly even today in the so-called civilized world, this paganism still exists, where they are shedding the blood of the innocent, they are causing corruption, they are literally starving children and men and women, they are literally causing countries to have diseases because they can't afford to buy medicine. And they're doing all this in the name of civilization and being civilized and being in the, you know, the age of technology, where in fact this is nothing but an age of ignorance. It is nothing but backwardness. It is nothing but dark ages. But sometimes, because it's got so much fancy glitter on our eyes, that we are not seeing the truth. We're not seeing it for what it is. Then we are labeled as the ones who are backwards. Then we are the ones who are not learning. But in fact, Islam has set the criteria for human rights over 1400 years ago. Inshallah, we will continue looking at the sermon of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, and then trying to discuss it further with more details in episodes to come. So until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
The Light. An underwater museum in Turkey is offering a unique opportunity to its visitors, diving back in time. A World War I era naval battle site turned into an underwater park on Turkey's Yapoli Peninsula, and it has recently opened its doors to the public. The area is known as the graveyard of the navies and includes dozens of shipwrecks from battles dating back to the early 20th century.
One of the most exciting things about diving is shipwrecks, of course. They remind you of the past, and it's like a time machine that takes you back to 1915.
The British Royal Battleship HMS Majestic is one of the first ships that divers see as they start their underwater journey. The vessel sank during the First World War and rests more than 24 meters below the ocean's surface, but it still remains intact. Remains of 14 British, French, and Australian warships are over there. Museum officials say they want the site to become a new hub for divers who wish to explore historical events.
Russia has sent an actress and a director to space to make the world's first movie in orbit. The crew blasted off from Kazakhstan for the International Space Station along with a cosmonaut and successfully reached the orbit. They spent 4 months on preparation for the flight. After 12 days in space, they will return to Earth. The movie, named Challenge, is about a doctor who goes to the space station to treat an astronaut with a heart ailment. Russian officials say the project will help burnish the nation's space glory. Australian scientists have developed artificial structures that act as a much-needed habitat for marine life.
It's extremely exciting because we have seen a total of more than 90 species colonizing these diverse panels. And we see 30 to 40% more species on the panels in the living seawalls than on the unmodified parts of the seawall, so the seawalls with no panels. So that's extremely exciting and really gives us confidence to scale this up to other environments and other artificial structures.
The project has installed over 1,000 artificially designed panels onto seawalls in Sydney. These craggy concrete panels are 3D printed and designed to last for at least 20 years. Only a short time after installation, they turned into a cozy new home for the fish, crustaceans, and other marine life.
So we have more fish in Sydney Harbour than we have in the entire UK coast. So we have more than 500 species of fish in the harbour, so that's quite impressive. But what we notice is that urbanization and the human settling, especially towards the coast, has a lot of impacts on this amazing marine environment, and that's what we are trying to mitigate a bit with the living seawalls. By attaching these panels that mimic natural features such as rocky shores and rock pools and crevices and nooks and crannies.
After becoming popular in Australia, the panels were also installed in Wales and Singapore. The scientists say since the installation of these panels, the quality of Sydney's harbour water has improved. They hope coastal structures built in the future would be ecologically sustainable, designed not only for humans, but for nature. The Greek Postal Service has come up with an innovative idea to speed up the mail sorting process, not by humans, but a fleet of robots. 55 tiny yellow robots, powered by artificial intelligence, are helping employees in Hellenic Post Sorting Center. They scan postal codes to identify the bundle's destination, weigh the parcels, and put them in related platforms. The program aims to handle increasing number of packages from online shopping, especially during the pandemic.
The end result is a threefold increase in sorting speed of parcels, ensuring next day delivery for our customers. These autonomous mobile robots are energy efficient, thus directly reducing the energy consumption of the sorting process, and that way allowing us to take a greener approach to operations.
According to the company, up to 80% of mail sorting has been passed to the four-wheeled robots. Each day, these little machines manage around 168,000 packages weighing up to 15 kilograms. Every 4 hours, they need recharging, which takes 5 minutes.
Plastic pollution has become one of the most pressing environmental issues as disposable products overwhelm the world's ability to deal with them. Indonesian activists have come up with an idea to convince people to rethink their habits and say no to single-use bags and bottles. Environmentalists have created a museum made entirely from plastic waste in the town of Gresing in East Java. It took them 3 months to collect used plastic items, ranging from bottles and bags to sachets and straws. They were all assembled from polluted rivers and beaches. The centerpiece of this museum is a statue whose skirt is made from single-use sachets of household items. The museum has become a popular location for selfies and has received more than 400 visitors since it opened last month.
I will definitely change my life habits. For example, like when I go to the market or to a grocery store that provides a plastic bag, I will switch to a tote bag. And when I buy a drink, I will use a tumbler.
Environmentalists say the plan behind the exhibition was to send a message about the world's worsening ocean plastic crisis. The plastic problem is particularly acute in Indonesia, a nation that ranks second only behind China for its volume of plastics that end up in the seas.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
People around the world celebrate the changing seasons in different ways. In the U.S., an annual pumpkin contest is held to kick off the fall season. Each year, farmers and vegetable enthusiasts from across the U.S. gather in New England for the competition. Anyone bringing the largest homegrown pumpkin gets the prize. This year, a man from Abington, Connecticut, got the prize for his pumpkin weighing more than 2,000 pounds. Alex Noel explains how he worked hard to produce that giant pumpkin.
A nearly unlimited amount of work goes into producing a 2,000-pound-plus pumpkin. I put about 1,000 hours a season into 2 to 3 giant pumpkins, and you're lucky to even get that many by the end of the year. I'm out there watering, fertilizing, keeping excess water off if it's too rainy, which it was this year, spraying insecticides, spraying fungicides, pruning, training vines, dropping up leaves at the end of the season, putting blankets on when it's cold out, heating cables, fans. I mean, the list goes on and on.
The New England Giant Pumpkin Weigh-Off began at the Tufts Field Fair in 1984. That year, the winner showcased a pumpkin weighing 196 kilograms. The weigh-off has received worldwide recognition, too. Syria's ancient city of Aleppo seems getting a taste of normalcy amid reconstruction efforts and the war-ravaged city. A Syrian historian has also been contributing to make the city regain its lost glory. Ala al-Sayed is working to faithfully restore the lost sections of Aleppo's old city. For that, he is using documents and clippings he himself saved during the early years of the conflict. He says he came up with the idea to digitalize those documents in 2013. Then he embarked on organizing newspapers, books, and pamphlets while scanning each one to add to his digital library. Following the liberation of Aleppo, Ala came back to the city and started renovating historic places which are on the World Heritage List.
The North Dublin suburb of Howth has a new highly efficient firefighting crew. The group has 25 members, but none of them are human.
Howth was targeted by a lot of fire, and so there's a lot of gorse here, and it's very flammable. The goats, on the other hand, love gorse, so it's a win-win in that sense. I suppose the project also focuses on the old Irish goat, defining their role as a functional biodiversity crew. They're a hard-working crew, they're up for the job, they're keen to do it. It also instills key conservation grazing principles to tackle fire prevention and habitat management and the control of invasive species. So it's the old Irish ladies that have a job to do here and are well able to do it.
The goats graze eagerly on the ample gorse bushes, which are highly inflammable and cause blazes in hot weather. The local council hopes their deployment will make Howth less susceptible to wildfires. Conservationists also hope that the project will contribute to the survival of the old Irish goats, which almost went extinct in the last century. Each member of the herd has a box around their neck with a built-in GPS device. If the goats stray too far, the gadget will ping and let the owner know.
Five Siberian tiger cubs born in a South Korean zoo have made their first public debut. The cubs were born at Everland Theme Park in Yongin in late June. Their birth brought joy and hope to wildlife enthusiasts as they are listed as endangered species. Zookeepers say it's unusual for Siberian tigers to give birth to five babies at once. South Korean people selected the cubs' names through an online vote. Many exotic fruit plants need the tropical climate to grow, but Assyrian is producing nearly 100 types of tropical fruits at his backyard in a coastal city of Tartus. Mohammed Hassan's passion for agriculture is to the extent that he left his job in media to build a farm. He managed to create a tropical environment at his compound, and that was the reason behind his success in growing fruits that are rare in many parts of the world. In fact, he has turned his farm into what he likes to be described as a tropical cave.
I came across the world of tropical fruits as some of them existed here. Many immigrants also helped me on this path. They bought me special varieties from India, South America, the Caribbean and other countries, even China. Currently, we grow 93 types of fruits.
Hassan's success has encouraged other Tartus residents to create their own farms. The government is also assisting Hassan with his unique business. His farm is now open to tourists and visitors where they can taste the products. Hassan says he has bigger plans for the future and is thinking about using his tropical environment to raise and breed rainforest animals. In Brazil, paleontologists have discovered the fossilized remains of a dinosaur that lived roughly 17 million years ago.
It's a bipedal dinosaur with short arms, around 5 meters long, and it was at the top of the food chain in the period in which it lived. It was the predator at the time.
Paleontologists say the fossil suggests a dinosaur species known as Kurupi itata was a meat eater. They found the ancient predator's remains at one of Brazil's richest sites for dinosaur findings in the city of Sao Paulo. The first piece of Kurupi itata's fossil was unearthed during an excavation work in 2002. Until the completion of the research, a model of this species would be on display at Monte Alto's Museum of Paleontology. Experts believe the discovery would help scientists better understand paleontology on Brazilian lands. Most of us know the feeling of being moved by a work of art. A Kosovo artist tries to make us understand a form of political discourse through a mosaic of outgoing German Chancellor Angela Merkel. Alkent Pajogo has made a Merkel mosaic from seeds. The artist says he wished to thank the German leader for having been an example for all the women of the world. He says his work is also a tribute to the towering lady for the support she had given to his country, which declared its independence in 2008.
Pajago was doing his work on the same day Germans were voting in the general elections to choose a successor to Merkel. Alkan Pajago holds two Guinness World Records for his giant mosaics made with seeds.
Technology plays an important role in our daily lives. This time, a French company has introduced a device to help the visually impaired to avoid obstacles. The smart electronic device detects obstacles and warns users with a beep. People with vision loss can install it on the top of their canes and receive information through headphones. The gadget helps people to dodge barriers on the ground and above that, for example, the open door of a truck.
If you hear the sound to the right, it means that the obstacle is on the right. If it is straight ahead, the obstacles are in front of you. So you change course according to what you hear. If you hear an obstacle to the left, you go to the right, and this way you can go around the obstacle.
The device costs around $2,300 and is now being used by hundreds of people in Belgium, France, Germany, Italy, and Switzerland.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Melbourne psychologist Chris Cheer says the coronavirus pandemic's effect has been akin to grief. An acceptance of it is hard to reach. We now present you an article written by Calla Walquist under the heading Complex and Quite Ambiguous Loss, What COVID Has Done to Our Mental Health. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. After 18 months, psychologist Chris Cheers has begun to understand emotional responses to the global COVID pandemic as a kind of grief. It's a collective grief experienced by the whole world at once, but also deeply personal. Our losses are not the same just as our experiences have not been the same. Some have lost loved ones from COVID and in other ways and have been unable to attend funerals. Some have experienced a loss of health through long COVID, or a long-term loss of income or loss of work. The impact of both the virus and the restrictions have been disproportionate, affecting marginalized communities more than others. Psychologist Chris Cheers says it is a complex and quite ambiguous loss, which makes it difficult to process, adding, "When the losses are so ambiguous and complex, it's really difficult to reach that place of acceptance, so we just kind of get stuck in the grief and stuck in the distress. The usual support networks that scaffold us in grief have also gone. In states with lockdowns in place, we are not allowed to gather and seek comfort from each other.